Good morning, boys and girls. Happy Sabbath. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. All right, I am going to tell you a story today from when I was a little girl. I was 5 years old. Anybody here 5 years old? Nobody? Are you five? I was 5 years old, and I lived in another country called Romania, and my dad was a photographer. He worked about a half hour away from home, and I was the oldest of several kids. And so my dad would often take me with him to relieve my mom of some of her cares and worries. So he would take one of us. So he would take me often, and I would sit there, and I would draw pictures, and I would make paper chains and do whatever, but I got bored. Sometimes I would get bored. People would come in and out of my dad's studio. He would take pictures of them, and people would come and go, and I was just sitting there, and nobody really noticed me very much, and I was just bored. So one day, oh, and there was this girl there. Her name was Marichika. Marichika was 14 years old, and she lived in that village where my dad worked. And this girl belonged to a very poor family. She was the oldest child in a very, very poor family. I remember going to their house once, and they had a dirt floor. That's really poor. And so my dad would try to help this family out sometimes, and he helped the family by, whenever he could, he would have Marichika come, and she would do jobs and help him at the office there. And one day I did something very, very naughty that I'm ashamed to say. I decided to make up a lie about Marichika. I was 5 years old, and I think Satan just spoke to my brain, and I listened, and I should not have done it. And I decided to tell my dad that I had seen Marichika stealing some money. And I thought, well, now somebody will notice me, right? Well, people sure did notice. Everything came to a standstill. And my dad, he asked me again, seriously, are you sure? And I said, yes. And so he went and talked to Marichika. And poor Marichika said, I did no such thing. But you know what? My dad believed me. And so he told Marichika to go home, and he never helped them again. And was that a good thing that I did? That was a terrible, terrible thing, right? I told a lie.
It's so sad
that we cried. Yeah. Yes, it was very, very sad. That poor family didn't get the help from my dad anymore. And this girl lost her job because I told a lie. Oh. Anyways, and I forgot all about it. I was just a little girl. Well, 10 years went by. My family escaped from Romania. We came to the United States. I was 15 years old. So one summer, I decided to go to summer camp and be a volunteer at the summer camp in Illinois, at the Little Grassy Lake Summer Camp, Adventist Camp. So I had a great time there. I was, you know, helping in the kitchen, and there were other, you know, young people there that I could hang out with. It was great. And I was staying in a cabin with two other girls. One of them, her name was Ruth, and the other one's name, I don't remember, so I'll just call her Sylvia. Anyways, so one morning, so here I was at the summer camp, right? One morning, I wake up, and Sylvia says to me, did you hear that somebody stole $20 from Ruth. And I said, no, that's terrible. That's awful. I sure hope that they find it or they figure out who took it. So a couple minutes later, I saw Ruth and I said to Ruth, Ruth, I'm so sorry about your $20, that you lost your $20. And she said, how did you know about the $20 that was missing? And I said, well, because Sylvia just told me. Well, are you sure you didn't take it? I said, well, of course I didn't take it. Well, next thing I know, she went to the leaders of the camp there and told them that she was sure that I had taken her $20. They called me into the office and they said, you better just confess now. And I said, I did no such thing. I would never take somebody's money. And they said, well, you have until Saturday night to confess. And after that, we're searching all of your stuff. I was absolutely devastated. I got my diary out and I wrote, dear diary, this is the worst day of my life. They think I took this money and I would never take people's money. And this is so unfair. And I cried and cried. Well, Saturday night came. They took all my suitcase apart, searched everything. Of course they didn't find the money because I hadn't taken it. Well, probably to this day they believe I took that money, right? Well, a few more years went by, and then I remembered what I had done to Marichika and how I had accused her of taking money. And you know, I was reminded that sometimes when we do very naughty things, sometimes God may allow the same thing to happen to us so that we really learn our lesson. And so I would really, really, and you know why God does that? He allows those things so that, because He loves us, He wants us to make sure that we're always telling the truth, that we don't ever accuse people of things that aren't true. And so, but you know, God forgave me for that because I asked for forgiveness. I probably need to look up that lady, if she's still alive, and tell her I'm sorry. And so I hope, boys and girls, that you never, ever tell a lie. That makes Jesus very sad. And it will hurt other people, and it will hurt you. So can we bow our heads and ask God to help us to always be truthful? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, and you've given us 10 rules called the 10 Commandments that tell us how to be happy in life. Please help us to follow those commandments and to always tell the truth in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can go back to your seats.
Before we have the Bible memorization class coming up, we have a school dedication that we were going to do prior to the children's story, but we'll do it now instead. And so I'm going to invite the school teacher up, and we'll go forward with our school dedication this morning. And as they're coming up, we're just very thankful for nine children we have.
And the school board, they come up.
And of course, we do want to invite the school board to come up as well. The school board chairman is not here because he is going to be, he's in Newton this morning, Dr. Bryant. He's the school board chairman. The Bechtelheimers are not here today. They're also very involved in the school. But now I'm going to give you.
No?
All right. So anyone who has anything to do with the school, you are welcome to come up here, and that includes
parents
and everyone, children, anyone who has anything to do with the school, please come forward at this time. And we will in a few moments have a prayer of dedication when everyone is up here. How many of you are thankful for our school? Now, some of you are educating your children at home. You're homeschooling your children and done so for many years. Some of you may have just started. I also believe that there are people here that are there any teachers in the public school here? Okay. Well, I want to also invite, I realize that there are children here attending public school. I know that this is specifically a dedication of our school here, but I also want to include, I want to invite those of you who are attending public school, if you would like to come forward as well, and because we want to pray for the students of the public school. And we hope the time will come when we will have more and more students in our school, but if you are a student in public school and are a parent of a student in public school, you are welcome to either sit where you are and pray with us, and we will include you in our prayer, or come forward and be here, because we don't want to exclude any of our children who are being educated. We want to make sure that you are included in this prayer as well. But again, as I mentioned before, we are thankful for our church school. It is a challenge to educate a child in today's society, and it's especially a challenge to find an environment where you don't have the outside influences, the peer pressure that could distract your child from Jesus, distract your child from Christian values. And that's why we are especially thankful for our school teacher, Elaine Marching, who and her husband, who are so involved with our school today. In fact, you know, Marvin, Elaine's husband, he is just a treasure for us, because he gets up early in the morning, he drives around Wichita, and he picks up children and brings them back to our school, and then he takes them back home again afterwards. And he does it without any expectation or remuneration of any kind. And we're just so blessed. Is that a true disciple or what?
Amen.
Praise God. And the teacher as well. She wasn't supposed to teach this year. She was supposed to retire. And yet we couldn't find a teacher. And it didn't take any arm wrestling or, you know, whatever to ask her to teach another year, because she has a heart of Jesus. And so we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for all the volunteers that are helping in various ways. And so with this in mind, I just want to ask us all to kneel as we have a prayer together. Those of you can kneel so that we can have a prayer of dedication. Our loving and kind Heavenly Father, we're just thankful that, you know, you have given us our school. We have been counseled to raise our children for you and to sending them to a Christian school, or to educate them in a way where they will truly have a Christian environment. But Father, I just pray right now for each of these children that are up here, whether they go to public school or Christian school, and for all the volunteers in our Christian school, and for the principal. Father, I just pray that you will guide each and every one of us towards a closer walk with you. Guard us from worldly influences and help us to learn more and more about Jesus as the days go by. Be with the parents of the students, Father, that they will continue the work that is done at the school at home, that there will be no conflict between the school and the home, that what the children will experience at school in terms of knowing about Jesus, that they will continue that at home, that there will be no distracting influences, media or other things that can take them away from what they learn at school. I just pray that you will take all of these individuals and guide them as they continue to work towards the betterment, towards the education of our children, that they will grow up to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Father, for this school year. May we be protected from harm, and may we be truly looking back upon this year, seeing your hand at work. In Christ's name, amen.
Good morning. Our class will be reciting Ephesians chapter 6, 15 through 24, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4.
Ephesians chapter 15 says, "And your feet are sought for the preparation of the gospel of peace."
Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Verse 17 and verse 18. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints."
Verse 19, "And for me, that utterance be given to me, that my mouth be open boldly, to make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel."
Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak."
"But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things."
Verse 22, "Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts."
Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus."
2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me and to many witnesses, thou shalt commit unto faithful men who shall be able to teach also."
2 Timothy 2 verse 4 says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier."
This afternoon, or evening, I guess, at 6 o'clock, is Bible memorization. Now, for all those that are new to the class, would you raise your hands? You see how many people are new to the class? And they came up here with boldness to recite the verse that they had memorized. So it is... we are coming to a crunch time, a very important time in Earth's history, where we need to put the word in our hearts. And so I encourage you, 6 o'clock today, to come to Bible memorization. And how many of you faint at daunting, very difficult challenges? Well, if you do, this is practice for those experiences, because the next verses that we are going to tackle to memorize, wait for it, Psalm 119. I know you all are all moaning, but I tell you, that is a chapter in the Bible that is very important and is well overlooked, and that we need to commit to memory, because it's in the Bible. So Psalm 119, we are going to memorize Psalm 119. So all of it. So I encourage you to come, because more people, maybe we'll have the whole church doing the reciting. for Psalm 119. So I encourage you, 6 o'clock this evening for Bible memorization. Thank you and God bless.
Now time for a prayer. If you have a blue card, you can bring it up this time.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you, that we can come before your throne. I pray that you would help each of us to think and realize that we're now before your throne and that we're petitioning you for the things that we need. Lord, we pray that you would forgive our sins and that you would cleanse us, that we might better follow you, that we might better be an ambassador for you. We pray that you would be with the requests on these cards and the requests that I'm sure each of us have in our hearts. We ask you to be a comfort to the royals as they had the loss of Joyce's mom. And we pray that you would be a comfort to those that are ill. We think of Donna Heath's dad and David Holfield, and I'm sure there's others, but I pray that you would be with each of them and comfort them and help them through this time. We thank you for the many blessings that you provide, the blessings of life and health and food and all the things that you give us to just make our lives better as we go through and get ready for your coming. We ask you, Lord, to be with each of us. Guide us as we prepare. Guide us as we reach out to others in our sphere of influence. We may be able to reach somebody who nobody else can reach. We just ask you to give each of us boldness to reach those people, to say something, to do something, to be your hands and your feet and your mouth. We pray that you would be with each of us today. Be with Pastor as he gives the sermon today, and be with each of us as we listen, that we might hear those things that we need to hear, that we need to implement in our lives, that we need to pray about, that you would help each of us to gain a blessing from today's sermon. We thank you, Lord, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, Church. Today's offering will go for the local conference advance. I was reading a story in the Bible about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he took office as king. Hezekiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that King David had done. He refused to follow the path of his father, King Ahaz, and he saw a spiritual decline in his nation, and he immediately began to set about repairing the problems. He cleansed the temple. He encouraged the priesthood to purify themselves and serve God. And he also eradicated idolatry and put the nation back on course to properly worship the true God. Another thing that he did is he reestablished the beautiful, uplifting music service of the temple. Under his leadership, the Jews praised God, and the nation returned to basics, following great examples of King David and obeying God. Among the results of this revival were, when the people of Israel heard the requirements of Hezekiah, they responded generously by bringing the first share of their grain, new wine, olive oil, honey, and all the produce of their fields. They brought large quantity, a tithe of all they produced. The people who had moved from Judah to Israel and the people of Judah themselves brought in tithes of their cattle and sheep and goats and a tithe of things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God. And they piled them up in great heaps. And when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw these huge piles, they thanked the Lord. And he asked his people, Israel, where did all this come from? Have you given your best to the Master today? Not just in monetary amounts, but time and talents? Let's think about these things. The deacons will now come forward to serve you.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example you've given us in Hezekiah's reign. And Father, we wish too that we may have a season where the tithe and offerings are brought in great heaps, and that we may say too, where did all this come from? We thank you, Lord, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Testing.
Testing. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What should be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives
Happy Sabbath. Today our scripture reading will be John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
Wow, I was really blessed by that song, weren't you? People need the Lord. I was touched to tears as I was sitting there. I'm not supposed to cry, I'm a man, but I guess it's okay. But yeah, it's a touching song, you know, and it really fits in with what I will be talking about today, how to be a disciple. Again, we're dealing with practical godliness. We're moving on to a different aspect now to how we can, you know, we talked about worldliness and how to abstain from worldliness to be unspotted by the world, as James puts it in his letter. But now we're moving on to how we can care for our neighbor. But right in the middle here, I want to talk about how to be a disciple. We might as well start with Matthew 28. That's where we find the commission given to every disciple. Matthew 28:19-20, where it says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." So, you know, there is only one word in this entire passage that is imperative. In this verse 19, there's only one imperative word. And do you know what that imperative is? It's the word make. The Greek word, I'm not going to bother you with much Greek, but the Greek word matetensate is used here, which means make them disciples. Now, the word go is actually not an imperative, but we are implored to make disciples. That's the one thing that we are truly implored. Not everyone may need to go, but we all need to make disciples. Now, if that's the case, and it is, then we need to know what is a disciple. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a student. And I want to share with you 10 characteristics right now of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here is the first one. He is more than a follower. A disciple is more than a follower. If you love Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Him, if you belong to Him, if you accepted Him as Savior, and if you accepted Him as Lord of your life, then you are more than a follower. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:16. There we find a commandment. In the King James Version, it says, "Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of Christ." Now, the New King James Version has actually a more accurate translation. It says, "Therefore, I urge you," and it's not follower, but imitate me. Imitate me. Now that's a command, isn't it? You might say that the 12 disciples were followers of Jesus, but they were much more than just followers. Someone asked a college professor about a younger man who had been arrested for burglary. And he was asking, I hear that one of the students in your ethics class is a burglar. He was just arrested for burglary. Is that right? And the teacher answered, no, he's not one of my students. He may have attended my lectures, but he's not a student of mine. You see, there is a world of difference between attending lectures and being a student. And you know what? There can also be a world of difference between attending church and being a disciple of Jesus. One of the major problems with the Christian church down through the ages has been that there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real disciples of Jesus. And that's a problem also within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, especially now in the 21st century. Jesus wants us to be disciples, not spectators, not admirers, not spectators. A spectator stands along the path applauding, cheering others on. A disciple steps onto the path and follows and takes up the work of Jesus Christ. A spectator sits in the pews and observes, takes it all in. A disciple labors to fill the pews by doing the work of Jesus Christ. Now there is one church office that each one of us holds. And that is disciple. We're called to be disciples. Secondly, another thing about a disciple, a true disciple, he will be like his master. Matthew 10, verse 25 says, it is enough, part of the verse, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. In other words, a disciple should be like his teacher, like his master. You know, I read in Desire Ages, page 827, a beautiful book about the life of Christ. It says on page 827, Christ is sitting for his portrait in every disciple. I love that expression. He's sitting for his portrait in you. He's sitting for his portrait in each one of us. He wants to be reproduced in our lives. Now, if all I do is to sit in the pew and listen, I have missed true discipleship. Because my goal and your goal is to be like your teacher. What you are is God's gift to you. But what you make of yourself is your gift to God. What you have made of yourself, well, you know, what have we made of ourselves? You know, that's true discipleship when we are walking with God and allowing Him to produce a life in us that imitates Jesus. Thirdly, a disciple shares the work of Jesus. Now, let's look at Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, and here's something that we don't often like to have. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Wow, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says. Do you have a yoke? What is a yoke? How many of you think that a yoke is a heavy burden? Well, you know what? Really, it's not a heavy burden. A yoke is a wooden frame that is worn around the neck of a strong farm animal. And a yoke is not a burden to that animal. The animal has much more strength It's just the opposite of a burden to the animal, because a yoke actually makes the load lighter. If you were to hook up a heavy load to an ox and the ox would not be wearing a yoke, it would be unbearable to that animal, because the chains from the plow would cut into the hide of that animal and it would choke that animal. But a yoke is designed to eliminate pain. It's not to cause pain. So when Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," this is something good. It's designed to eliminate pain and not to cause pain. A yoke is the opposite of an instrument of torture. In fact, a yoke is an instrument of mercy given to us by Jesus Christ, our Savior. A yoke is meant to make the burden easier. So, you know, we should never speak of the yoke of Jesus in a negative way. The yoke is your job description. Now, what did I say? The yoke is your job description as a child of God. So I guess it means we need to get used to that, huh? Jesus came by some fishermen and he called every one of them to leave their fishing nets or their fishing poles. Well, probably not poles. Fishing nets. And to become fishers of men. Now, if you are currently unemployed in God's kingdom, then you are not a disciple. Volunteer for something. I don't mean volunteer for a church office, because there's a lot more to the Christian life than church offices. I'm saying volunteer for something in God's kingdom in terms of sharing the love of Christ with the world, in terms of bearing somebody's burden, in the terms of doing something for someone else, in terms of being involved for God's kingdom in one way or another. Take up your yoke. Number four, a disciple is committed to Jesus. Is totally devoted to Jesus Christ. Are you committed to Him? I want to share with you a semi-poetic statement that I came across that aptly describes many Christians' relationship to Jesus. I don't have the author. I don't think I have the author for this statement. I'm not sure if the next slide shows it or not. He says, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to affect my daily life or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want excitement, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want to buy about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack." Yeah. I think that describes a lot of Christians today. But a true disciple wants a deep and total and meaningful experience with Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." Now, Luke 14:33 says, "In the same way, any of you," Jesus speaks here, "any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciples." This is a tough saying, isn't it? He's talking about being full-hearted, fully devoted to Jesus. Have you ever said to the Lord, "You know, I was almost living for you today"? What would it be like if Jesus had done the same thing to us? What if Jesus would have said, "I was almost born for you. I almost lived for you. I almost died on the cross for you, but I changed my mind"? almost is not enough, is it? It really takes all or nothing. It takes total devotion to our Lord and Savior. What would it have been like for Jesus to say, ask and it will almost be given to you. Seek and you will almost find. Knock and it will almost be opened up to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will almost give you rest. That would be tragic, wouldn't it? It's like as if you were in an accident and you almost survived, right? Almost doesn't cut it, does it? Thankfully, Jesus didn't make any almost promises or commitments to us. Almost Christianity is void of discipleship. Have you ever played the game of being one of Jesus' almost disciples? Are you playing that game right now? How many times have you prayed almost believing? How many times have you walked through your days as if Jesus Christ were almost risen from the dead? There have been times when I have done that. And I have to catch myself truly recognizing that He is asking for my full devotion and to trust Him. And to take that faith, leap of faith, not into the dark, but into the light of Jesus Christ. Because He is revealed in His Word, and He is revealed through the experience of many people that have gone before us. He is revealed as for who He is through His own life. So we must walk our talk. It's time to be a devoted Christian. A disciple is totally devoted to Jesus, and that commitment keeps you going when things get tough. In fact, when the going gets easy, you better check and see if you're going downhill. Just a thought. You see, God wants all of me, not none of me. But He would rather have none of me than just part of me. Hot or cold, not lukewarm. Considering God's ultimate investment in me, that Jesus died for me, what is He getting in return? Hopefully He's getting more than just a little part of my checking account, which hardly has any return at all. So are you committed to Jesus? Are you devoted to Him? Now, of course, when we find ourselves in a situation where we have to recognize I am not where I need to be, and we come to Him with all our heart and recognize that and confess that and ask Him for help, then you are no longer an almost disciple. Because He is passionate about helping those who recognize their need. And that's where He wants us all the time. To recognize our need for Him so much that we will come to Him moment by moment and depend on Him for everything. I want you to listen to this story from a book entitled Disciples Are Made, Not Born. Now, you need to be born in order to be made, but you know what? There is, in terms of discipleship, listen to this story. When Cortez landed at Veracruz in Mexico in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men, he purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. In other words, he burned the bridges behind them. His men on the shore watched their only means of retreat sinking to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. There was only one direction to move, forward into the Mexican interior to meet whatever might come their way. In paying the price for being a Christian disciple, a Christ disciple, you too must purposefully destroy all avenues of retreat. You need to rid yourself of that thing that enables you to slip back to your bad habit and slip into sin. Get rid of that thing. Burn it up. Torch it. Resolve to pay whatever the price is for being a follower of Jesus Christ. You know what that thing might be in your life. Thing or things that distracts you, that keep you away from making, keep you away from Christ, that keep you from making that full commitment. Number five, the disciple pays the cost. What is the true cost of discipleship? If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it will cost you everything you have. Luke 18, verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, did the rich ruler do that? No. Would the rich man have become poor if he had done it, if he had followed Jesus? Not at all. He would have been richer, wouldn't he? His treasures would have been in heaven instead of here, but he would have had a treasure that could not be taken away. Now, when you give everything you have to follow Jesus, you have more than before. Now, when I say give everything you have to follow Jesus, you might say, well, we're all going to live in poverty from now on. But I think many of you understand what that means. And if you don't, well, here it is. It means putting everything on the altar in the sense of, Lord, if you want me to have it, I'll keep it. If not, take it. It means that you're ready at any time to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then follow, even if it means using your talents, using your money, using your resources, whatever it is, for him. That you are no longer idolizing anything in your life. But Christ comes before anything else. That's what it means. Now, many Christians are deluded into thinking that they can refuse to bear a cross and still be able to wear a crown in God's kingdom. They think that if there is blood, well, they want Jesus Christ to do the bleeding. And if there is pain, they want him to suffer. And so they never grow up and they never mature, but rather wither away and die spiritually. You might say they backslide into tiny, sterile, spiritual dwarfs who are unable to reproduce more disciples. They wanted the crown without the cross. And that's never going to happen. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And number six, the disciple is a servant. Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So we are to be his servants, aren't we? Now, we are to be like Jesus, and we are to be servants of Jesus. Jesus was a servant. He came to serve us, came to serve mankind. And he showed it in his entire life that he regarded others before himself. You know, there is very little blessing or reward in serving the Lord conveniently. You know, modern worship in our time has become infiltrated with the tourist mindset. But, you know, many Christians today, they understand worship as a visit to an attractive and friendly location.
And so they try to shop for the right church to find the friendliest, most attractive church, the one with the most excitement, whatever. They attend if it is convenient and if it's interesting and if there is entertainment. The more unorthodox, the better the service, well, the better. They will go to see a new personality. They will go to hear a new truth. They will go to get a new experience. And I'll do anything new until something else comes along. Too many Seventh-day Adventist Christians are fast becoming spiritual tourists. Always on the move. Never settling down and committing their lives to service in a local church setting. What God wants are hardened disciples willing to do the work of Jesus. Toughened disciples, I guess that's a better expression. Not to be hardened before God, but toughened up. To stay put rather than run away. Willing to roll up their sleeves and do the work of the Lord. You see, a disciple is a willing servant. Amen? Like Jesus was a willing servant. He is my example. He is our example. I fall short, and you're going to fall short, but we will always strive to follow Jesus. Amen? Number seven, a true disciple abides in the Word. John 8, verse 31 says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. So, the teaching of Christ, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament or both, if you hold to my teaching, he says, then you are my disciples. So, as a disciple, you are going to hold to his teaching. You are going to know his teaching. That is, you will aspire to know his teaching. You will not be afraid to know his teaching. You will not turn away from his teaching, but really get to know it intimately. That is, that it not, you know, you not only hear about it, but you take it to heart. You're going to saturate yourself with the Word of God. A true disciple has a deep personal study time in the precious Word of God. In a sense, you know, we just had the Bible memorization class up here. And, you know, taking the Word of God into our heart and treasuring it there, that's something a true disciple will do. Whether you memorize in a group or memorize by yourself, or whether you just sit there and meditate on the Word of God, even if you don't have the ability to memorize it. You know, because keep in mind, when you take the Word in on a continual basis, it will go in one ear maybe, out the other maybe, but in the process it cleans whatever is between the ears. Okay? When we are united with God, next verse, actually this is not a verse, this is a quote from the book Testimonies, Volume 4. And this is one that my wife and I are reading right now, and I came across this just a few days ago, and I said, I got to share this quote. I could have picked so many others, but I got to share this quote. It says, when we're united with God, the words of Christ abide in us, and we are not actuated by spasmodic feeling, but by a living, abiding principle. The words of Christ must be meditated upon and cherished and enshrined in the heart. They should not be repeated parrot-like, finding no place in the memory and having no influence of the heart and life. So in other words, take the Word to heart. Dwell upon it. Look at what can I learn from it. Maybe even have a journal by your side as you read through the Bible and write whatever questions you may have come across in your mind as you read the Word, comments, prayers, your own dedication to whatever you're learning in the passage, etc. It becomes a very interesting journal that you can go back to, especially when it's dated day by day, whatever you find that day. A true disciple takes the Word of God and the words of Christ to heart. Now, Number eight, a true disciple loves like Jesus loves. John 13, verse 35. If you love one another, then they will know that you are my disciples. Jesus says. Did you know that there are 59 one another's in Scripture? Specifically in the New Testament. 59 one another's or each other Scriptures, just in the New Testament. When you leave today, you will get a sheet with all 59. Read through it carefully about how we are to care for one another and bless one another, love one another. Care for one another. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. These are just three of them that I mentioned. Live in harmony with one another is another one. Honor one another. Accept one another. These are all from Scripture. Instruct one another. Serve one another, forgive one another, and so on and so on and so on. You find them all in Scripture. This one another angle is where Jesus takes us when we decide to follow Him. He gives us an one another mindset. Jesus, who washed His disciples' feet, He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, are you also to love one another. It wasn't really a new commandment, but it was a forgotten commandment, because you find the same commandment in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says you should love your neighbor as yourself. So it's right there. And it is this love that disciples have for one another that identifies us as disciples of Jesus to a watching world. You can have all the truths, you know, the three angels' message, the state of the dead, all of these different teachings that reveal what a loving God we have, that reveal what He has for us to share, to live in this world. You know, we can have all of that, but the world is watching. And if we don't love one another, they're not going to see God's church. To be a disciple of Jesus means to serve like Him. It means to serve primarily by looking at your brothers and sisters. Now, if I stop there, we would have a problem. Right? You're to serve by looking at your brothers and sisters? Okay, so we have the three angels, police force. No, it's not to criticize them, but to look for areas where you can help them. That's the mission within the church, and we also have a mission outside the church to reach out and help people there. Even when it's an inconvenience to yourself, even when it goes against the world's social order or expectations, this is what we are to be about. Making disciples of Jesus means making servants who love one another. If you're discipling someone else, guess what? That disciple is going to become more like you because he's spending time with you. She's spending time with you, learning from you. And if that new disciple doesn't learn to love one another, that's a reflection on you, brother, on your sister. If you can't stand the saints, well, then you might not be a disciple. And if you can't stand sinners, you might not be a disciple. For disciples of Jesus Christ will be friendly and loving. They will be welcoming. They will share the love of Jesus with others. A true disciple loves like Jesus loves. And if we are not at that point, then let's bow our knees and then let's confess our sin and let us devote ourselves to a closer walk with our Savior. Now you might say, Pastor, you're setting up an awfully high standard. my friend, I'm praising God for that standard. You know why? Because that standard is Jesus Christ. He is my standard. And so we are going to fall short. And that's why we're going to come. Probably we will have to be walking forward on our knees. That's the only way forward. Amen? Number 9. A true disciple bears much fruit. This is our last point. No, it's not my last point this morning. I have one more after this. John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So a disciple bears fruit. A disciple makes other disciples. This is really the fruit, the main fruit that we ask to do, to make other disciples by being an example for them and by communicating with them in various ways, the ways of Christ. This is not an option. Did you hear? This is not an option. It's a byproduct of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. How do we make more disciples? John 15 verses 1 through 8 talks about this very thing. It talks about how we are to be connected to the vine, like grapes, being connected to the vine, which represents Jesus Christ. You know, while I was at Andrews University many, many years ago, Andrews University in Michigan, I used to ride my bike to the beach in the summer. I was about 15 miles one way. And I would go back and forth because in the summer I had less time studying and more time to do other things. And so I rode the beach. And I rode past miles and miles of vineyards. And I was just amazed. I hadn't seen anything like it. You see, those things don't grow in Norway. No. Our idea of food is like cabbage. No, not really. There are certain things that just don't grow there. Okay? And you know what? We had grapevines out in the garden. And some of you have seen it, and some of you have probably never stepped into that garden because you're afraid of wood chips. I don't know. But, you know, you might want to take a trip into the garden. The wood chips are not going to bite you. So we had lots of grapes in our garden this summer. Two vines, lots of grapes. And let me tell you a secret that I discovered this summer about how grapes grow. Are you ready for the secret? How many of you are ready to receive a secret? Okay. Should I whisper? No, that's okay. I'll share it with all of you. How do those grapes grow? Well, they're doing what's recorded in the first 8 verses of John 15. Here it is. Ready for the secret. Now, this is profound. They're staying connected to the vine. Okay? That's how you produce fruit. You know, most churches grow by what we call osmosis. Maybe I should explain what that means for the younger ones here, or maybe others as well that haven't heard a word before, osmosis. Here's a definition of osmosis. The gradual, often unconscious absorption of knowledge or ideas through continual exposure rather than deliberate learning. Now look at that one carefully. In other words, people get changed just by being around, just by being exposed to, just by being a true disciple of Jesus, you know, or being exposed to a true disciple of Jesus. And that means that if we are not making more disciples, we are either dying or we are dead. And that brings me to the last point, which is really where I started my message this morning. A true disciple is on a mission. We've been given a commission to be on a mission. And it comes down to the commission of Jesus when he says to his disciples in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This means that Jesus' disciples are on a mission. It means in the broadest sense that they are missionaries, that they are envisioned and empowered to step into this world as witnesses. Jesus was sent for a purpose. He was sent to reveal God and to redeem sinners. And that's why he came, and he set his face like flint to see it through, to accomplish that task. And we too, as his disciples, filled by his Spirit, are sent for a purpose, to share his good news, to point people to Jesus, to make sure that others will know him and worship him and serve him. Which really is to say, a disciple of Jesus will make other disciples of Jesus, as Jesus tells us to do in the Gospel Commission. So I am not one of his disciples unless I am making other disciples, unless I'm looking out for helping others to become his disciples. That's the fruit of your ministry as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Many Adventists have been in a spiritual coma for a long time. And unless something changes, they may need a living will. They need someone to pull the plug. They need to lose their equilibrium, is another way to put it, so they can discover where they are. We need to be about making disciples for Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. We can come to Jesus just as we are. He will receive us no matter where you are. But he has a journey for you and me. He has an adventure where he will lead the way and where he will guide and where he will provide the transportation. He will take you on that journey, empower you, give you what you need. Are you a disciple? Give your best to the Master. Give your really best to Jesus. When we are done today, we're going to sing this very song, Give Your Best to the Master. And when we sing that song, and when we have sung that song, and I have led you in prayer, and we leave, exit this room, I would encourage you, whether you have had a chance last Sabbath, during the short 20, 25 minutes that we were in the fellowship hall looking at the various ministries of this church, I would encourage you, whether you had a chance last week or whether you are new here today, to go and visit again all the ministries of the church. I'm studying the Bible with one of our members. I don't see her here today. Interesting man. He's so much interested in the Bible, learning about God's will. He used to be an NFL football player for Buffalo Bills and for another team on the East Coast for 10 years, 9, 10 years. He lives here in town, and now he just wants to learn what his daughter has learned. He wants to get to know Jesus better, and he's excited about every study. And I took him into our fellowship hall last Sunday and introduced every ministry to him, and he just said, wow, there's so much happening. Well, that's what the life of Christ is all about. The synergy of many people working together and in various ministries, using their talents for the Lord, being involved, loving people, and being a disciple. So I want to invite you to do that very thing as we invite the team to come up and lead us in our closing song.
Let's stand together as we sing.
strength of your youth. Draw your soul to flowing water into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. Give all your best. Give God the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor. Join the battle for truth. Give all your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and it shall be given. God his beloved Son gave. Faithfully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give all your hands to the Master. Give all the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth.
Give all your
best for the Master.
God else is worthy his love.
He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, gave up his life without mercy. You from sin through it to save. Give him your adoration. Give him the best that you have. Give all your best to the Master. Give all the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor. Join in the battle for truth.
I would, before I pray, I just wanted to share with you, ask if you would like to commit your life to Christ anew today, and to really, if you have it in your heart, you want to be fully devoted to Him, to be a follower of Christ, to be a true disciple for Jesus, then as I pray, I ask you to just kneel with me at that time. And those of you who have that commitment in your heart, let us kneel and let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you know every heart, you know how we are wired, you know everything about us, and you still love us. Thank you, Father, that you are passionate about our salvation. You're passionate about seeing us grow up to become the kind of Christians who can affect others in a positive way, to share the love of Jesus with the world around us.
You're fully aware of our weaknesses and our tendencies, and you still love us. And I pray, Father, that you will grow us and develop us. Help us to put away the things that are distracting us from you. And I pray, Father, that each bowed knee here that every person who is bowed before you right now here will experience the power of the gospel in their lives. They will see your hand at work in opening doors, in giving encouragement, in preventing us from being overwhelmed with evil influences. Help us to keep our eyes focused and to become disciple makers, to be involved for your kingdom, no matter what job we have, no matter how much we have to spend time to make a living. Father, help us to regard every moment, whether at home or at work or at school or wherever we are, as a moment to be utilized for your kingdom. I pray that each and every one, children and adults alike, will truly be able to look back in the near future and see that your hand has touched them, and that they, when they make that commitment to you, that you will come through for them. Help them truly to experience what it's like to be different. To be different from the world, to think different. To not be a follower, but to be a leader, because they're followers of you. Thank you, Father, for everything you are for us. Especially the example of Christ, and also the fact that he showed us a path to your kingdom. A path that goes via the cross. We thank you, and we come in Christ's name. Amen.